in the past in the churches, in the faithful churches. So, you look at our title today. You against the world? Can you, as an individual, one individual that the world doesn't know, can you affect things for Jesus Christ? Can you move things along for God? Can you make his prophecy come true? Now, it's known that the distresses of a nation should deeply concern the Christian and move him to earnestly pray for that nation. But what can one unknown Christian do with all the nation's distress? Whether for apostasy, attack, moral decay, or corruption in high places. Happening in our country, every one of those things are happening right now. Nobody knows me. What good could prayer for me possibly do? I am one of 340 million people in the United States, and very few of those people even know my name. What can I possibly do to affect anything in this nation? So in Berea, we pray to save our nation, and he will use us somehow to make that happen. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. He knows his own. He knows each one of you by name. Not only does he know each one of you by name, he knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. For some, that's easier to count than others, but that's a different story. He responds to his own out of his own sovereign will. He delights in working through his own, receiving the glory from people who cannot use the world's power to gain anything. The lesser known, the better. Because if you're not well known and God's working through you, it's God that gets the glory and not you. He prepares his own to accomplish his will in his time. It's beyond our comprehension. It's amazing in operation. You look at the Bible, you got to look at it from the point of view of the people who are living it at the time. We look at the great heroes of the faith, and we are amazed at what they were able to do. But every one of those people, starting out, were exactly like you. Unknown, people just common, and God took them and used them. Why? Because they were faithful to God, and they gave glory to God. You know, in 446 B.C., Nehemiah discovered Jerusalem basically lay in ruins. The temple's rebuilt, but the city was laid bare because the walls were down. And Nehemiah desired that God would raise up somebody to go and take care of those walls. Little did he know that God would say, I have raised up someone, Nehemiah. It's you. Let us look at what the prayer of one faithful man can do. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read the whole first chapter, and then we'll read the next 8 verses in a little bit. So Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. These dates are very important. We're not going to go into the dates, but we'll know from prophecy these dates are extremely important. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at a slave, a person taken by losing a war, and placed in a situation that you placed him, to prepare him to do a great and mighty work. A faithful man that prayed to you, Lord, and one we can learn much from. He was a man that was not held up in high esteem in there because he was a Jew. But the king loved him because he was a faithful cupbearer. And you placed him there for a reason, Lord, and we see the reason you placed him there. But he didn't know that at the time. But you, in your providence, put him there and allowed this faithful man to seek your face in prayer, giving you all the glory, giving you all the praise, giving you all the honor. And we saw your great will done through this man. And Lord, we know that you can do the same thing today. Lord, we don't know what your plan is. We do not know when you're going to return. We do not know what great and mighty thing you might still do in this country. And Lord, there may be someone in this very church that you may be preparing to do some great and mighty work. Let us today learn how to be ready for that. Let us learn how to respond to your call. Let us learn that it is you who do all the work, not us. We just accomplish your will in your time. And let us learn how to pray in such a way that your will be done. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Israel here is under the control of the Medes and the Persians. Now, Nehemiah had a very comfortable life. He was the king's cupbearer. He had royal robes. He lived in the palace. He had a very comfortable life. But his heart was still with God's people. And his heart was still with Jerusalem. He is greatly distressed that Ezra has gone out and rebuilt the temple. They have temple worship going again. But the walls are torn down. The walls are not protecting the country. And because of the city, and because of that, the city is laid bare and under great distress. Nehemiah does the only thing he can do in order to see Jerusalem rebuilt and strengthened in this terrible time. He prays and fasts. In his prayer, we see the three parts of a successful prayer we've been talking about. First of all, his praise. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, you're great as the only wise God. You're great as your will is done in heaven as it is in earth. You're great in power, great in wisdom, great in all things, and you're terrible to those who will not follow your will. So we know who he's praying to. He understands who he is, where he is, and what his audience is. Next is petition. He wants mercy in front of the king to allow that king to hear and respond to Nehemiah's request. Mercy that God's people will be redeemed and strengthened in Jerusalem. Now he talks about God's power. Verse 10 says, redeemed by thy great power. Israel is dispersed because they violated God's rule. Israel will be redeemed only by recognizing God's eternal rule and his right to do exactly that and follow his will. He's eternal, we are not. Nehemiah recognizes that and shows that he understands that power. As Nehemiah prays, we see how God works his will in ways that we cannot possibly comprehend. We need to respond. First of all, we see the preparation. Then we see the prayer based on that preparation. And then we finally see God's placement in result of that prayer. So the preparation. We see God's amazing preparation to allow Nehemiah to take over the leadership of Jerusalem, to allow him to build the walls, make sure that the walls are protected, make sure that he can then govern Jerusalem in such a way that will give God the glory. To fully understand God's amazing grace, you have to study three books in unison. You have to study Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Chronologically, Esther was written first, followed by Ezra, followed by Nehemiah. Now, Esther sets the stage with a pagan king who had no interest in the Jews at all. In fact, he allowed Haman to make a plan to kill every Jew. He didn't care. Well, Esther was made queen. In 480 BC, she turns the heart of the king to bless the Jews and provide them favor. With Haman's plot to kill the Jews, Esther feared to approach the king because the king was so sovereign that if anybody came into his presence without him asking him, if he didn't raise his scepter, that person would be put to death. That included Queen Esther. Esther was extremely concerned and told Israel to fast and pray for 3 days before I do this thing. And if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish, what the Bible says. But she understood the gravity of the situation. She understood exactly what it took. This is how that pagan king operated. Yet in Nehemiah 2:6, which we'll read in a little bit, we read, "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him." Now the queen was always with the king, at the king's side. Esther's influence changed how the king operated in 445 B.C. to allow Nehemiah to be heard. There was no scepter being held up or anything. The king allowed Nehemiah to say his piece. Now God used Esther to turn the heart of a pagan king to the Jews. With that, Zerubbabel and Ezra were used to build the temple. The temple is now built. With the temple built, now the temple has to be protected. So, it is time to rebuild the walls. And until those walls are built, Jerusalem could not be an autonomous city. Now, who believes here that the Bible's true? Okay. Who believes here that there's coming a seven-year tribulation? Who believes here believes the thousand-year reign of Christ is coming? And who believes that we'll be here in eternity? Why do we believe this? Because the Word of God says so. That's why. And we trust the Word of God. Well, as it turns out, Nehemiah was in an absolute critical time in prophecy. We know prophecy will happen because prophecy has already happened, and we can trust it because we see every word of prophecy has come true so far. Well, 445 B.C. is a critical top part of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, we've done 69 weeks so far because we've got 1 week to go. That's the seven-year tribulation. Well, Daniel 9:25 says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." We see how Daniel fits together with Nehemiah, which fits together with Esther, which fits together with Ezra. Isn't it wonderful how these people who were so far apart, so different, had a Bible that fit together so well? Pure coincidence, right? 7 weeks plus 62 weeks makes 483 years. 445 B.C. is when Nehemiah goes to see the king. 445 plus 483 years equals 30 A.D., which the Messiah was cut off. Do you see how prophecy works? This wall had to be built at this time. It was going to be built at this time because God's will was that it would be built at this time. Nehemiah prayed for God's mercy that God would move to fulfill his will through Nehemiah. Now, God knew that Nehemiah would be used in the way he was used, even if Nehemiah did not. Being the king's cupbearer had certain advantages. How did Nehemiah know, first of all, that Jerusalem was laid waste? Well, he's in the king's court. He's the king's cupbearer. He can talk to people as they come in. He sees the people coming from Jerusalem. He's concerned about it, and he can then go talk to them. And he finds out that Jerusalem laid waste. How would he know to pray for Jerusalem's walls if he didn't know about it? So God placed him there so, first of all, he could understand the situation. Now, God's going to use Nehemiah to rule in Jerusalem. Well, what good would be the king's cupbearer doing there? Well, being the king's cupbearer, he's in the royal court. He sees how politics works. He sees how to rule. He understands how to rule. And from that, he can take what he's learned from the king and go to Jerusalem and rule in a righteous way. Much as God placed Moses in Pharaoh's court, David and Saul's, to teach them how to rule. Now we look at the Bible, oh, it's wonderful people, you put them there. Guess what? They're people just like you. They were born. They weren't born knowing that they were going to be king of Israel in David's way, or Moses knowing that he was going to lead the people. They were just people just like us. Somewhere along the line, they prayed, they had faith, and God used them in a great and mighty way. Is he going to use one of us in that same way? I have absolutely no idea. That's God's business, not mine. What I'm showing is we need to be ready to be used if we are led to pray. So, if you feel led to pray for your nation, your city, your church, whatever, God may be getting ready to use you in some great and mighty way. You may not know how to accomplish this great call God will give you. But guess what? God does. And God knows how to prepare you. So, Nehemiah is prepared. Nehemiah knows the problem. Nehemiah then goes to pray his great prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Nehemiah shows us how to pray to God to get this exact result. He first mourns and fasts for several days. He knew that Jerusalem's problems were because of God's judgment, and they deserved that judgment. They had sinned against a holy God, and because of that, they were dispersed, and it wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. He seeks the God of heaven, not the dispenser of nice things for nice people, but the Almighty, holy, eternal creator God of the universe, able to answer prayer and sovereign in his will, that will be done. Verse 6 through 7 admits their sins and their reason for judgment. And as part of Israel, Nehemiah owns those sins as his own. I have sinned. Deserving of judgment, as Deuteronomy 4:25-28 says, if they turn away from God, God will do exactly what has happened. In verse 9, he hearkens to God's character, alluding now to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. Honoring God, showing he trusted God's word. We are dispersed for ignoring your word. You promised to regather us if we return to you. Give us mercy, not because we deserve it. Give us mercy because you have promised it by your word and according to your character, and you cannot lie. He's honoring him, saying that, this is what you told us. I'm trusting in you for that. It's not because we're so wonderful. It's because you have said that and promised it. And I am trusting on that. And I'm laying my petition in front of you because of that. And he closes showing it is God's power that can do it. Use me and others as you see fit. Give me mercy in front of the king, allowing me to see your will done through this pagan king. Now, Nehemiah shows us how to pray for God's mercy in our church, our town, our state, or our world. Humble yourself and admit your organization's sins as your own. I'm part of this United States. This United States has turned its back on a holy God. It's turned its back on the Word of God. Has made it so we can't even read His Word in many places and pray His Word. Guess whose fault it is? Our churches have not been faithful enough to hold up God's will, God's Word. It's the church's fault. You know, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people... Well, my people in today's country are the church, and the church has turned its back on God. We need to admit that as a church and admit our sins as a country, as our fault, and as God's mercy, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. So other people have prayed this exact same prayer, and they saw the result. How do I know this will work? Because we got evidence all through the Bible. Moses prayed twice in Deuteronomy 32:11-13, and 32:31-32. He asked for God's mercy after the golden calf and a couple other places because so that God's name would not be torn down. God, you took these people out of Egypt. They saw the great plagues, and now you're going to destroy them in the desert? God, that'll hurt your name. He was praying for God's glory, for God's benefit, not his own. And God hearkened to it. Ezra prayed for forgiveness for Israel's priests taking pagan brides, and he received mercy and instructions how to cleanse those priests. Daniel saw the end of 7 years of judgment and prayed the same way that Nehemiah did, and you look that up later in Daniel chapter 9, verses 14 through 19, and he saw God's will done through that prayer. Let us pray for our own nation. Let us admit our own sins in humility. Who knows if God will repent of the judgment that is coming down right now, God's people will turn back to Him and pray in a way that honors God. Again, it's not because of we're so great. It's because God is so great. And has promised to do that if we return to Him. So now, he's got the preparation. God has put him in that place for a reason. We see Nehemiah's prayer of faith based on the preparation. Now we see the placement. In 1872, D.L. Moody said in a meeting in Ireland, "The world has yet to see what God can do with, and for, and through, and in, the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God's will." That's true in this era, but we see the results in the Old Testament of this type of man. Now, Nehemiah receives his audience with an attentive and prepared king. He shows his reliance on God again and turns to him in prayer when he gets an answer that he wasn't necessarily fully expecting. As I said, we're going to read the next 8 verses. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. You're not supposed to be sorrow of heart before the king. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He got a question. His prayer was answered, and he wasn't ready for it. So he did what he should do. He prayed to God. Give me wisdom, Lord. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. There is no evidence that, if we read Nehemiah, there's no evidence that Nehemiah intended to be the one that would go and take care of this before this time. God basically said, you asked to send somebody. Guess what? I'm sending you. Furthermore, ask for those things that you need. Notice he said he prayed. He wanted to know what God would give him, what answer he'd give him. So God gave him the answer. I'm sending you, and this is how you're going to do it. Receiving mercy, he received instructions and his call. Prepared for his call by God, the rest of the book shows God's will was done through Nehemiah in troublous times, as Daniel said. Now, God doesn't use the rich, the powerful, or the self-sufficient to do his will. He uses people that will give God and not themselves the glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Think you're not worthy? Think you can't do something? Let's see what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. And notice the word, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We do things for God because of who God is, not because of who we are. If called to pray, God may call you to accomplish his will through that prayer. Now, do you think you're unworthy? Guess what? You're right. 100% right. But you serve the Lamb who is worthy. With Paul, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Isaiah was an unworthy sinner. Isaiah's out there. He's farming away, whatever Isaiah's doing. He's just minding his own business. And all of a sudden, here comes God. Now, again, we read Isaiah. Isaiah is some of the strongest parts of the Bible talking about the Christ that will come. He was one of the greatest prophets. But he was not that when God called him. He was just one more citizen of Israel, just walking around minding his own business, just like us here in Berea. Let's see what happened with Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. So once again, get the picture of what Isaiah is. He's a godly man, just like us. He's worshiping God. He's doing what he should do. And he's just walking around. Here's chapter 6, starting verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, here's Isaiah walking around. He sees this. Look at Isaiah's correct response. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. See a problem and call to pray and fast because you have a burden? God may ask, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Will you cower in fear saying you're not worthy? Will you cower in fear saying, Let someone else do it that is more worthy, like Moses did at first? Or will you say, Here am I, send me? Think size, power, might, and wealth is needed to accomplish your call? Guess what? You're 100% right. But it's not yours. It is God's size, power, might, and wealth that is needed, and He will provide it. If He calls you, He will make it so you're able to do that call. He will make it so that you unworthy person who cannot possibly accomplish it, will see great and mighty things done. Why? For His glory. Now, what's a miracle? A miracle is something that cannot be done and explained because God did it. If your strength can do it, God had nothing to do with it. You did. So if you think you're unworthy, guess what? You're right. But God will make it happen through you. God uses many unsung heroes in the Bible to do great things. Once again, Isaiah was an unworthy sinner. Gideon was a coward. David was nothing more than a simple shepherd boy. Joseph, a sold slave. All through the Bible, we see this. You look at their history, not the results, and you realize they were common people who did uncommon things because in faith, they responded to God's call and allowed God to work through them. Are you unworthy? Good. God can use you as He is worthy and deserves the glory. As one sold out for God and not yourself, He may bring forth His prophecy to light through you as He did through Nehemiah. We need modern-day Nehemiahs. We need people who recognize what's happening in this world. We need people to pray and fast for this nation and ask that God's mercy come. And if you do that, don't be surprised. As you're praying for it, you go. He may do that. And if He does, what will you say? I hope you say, Here am I. Send me. Now, William Carey said, Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Carey answered God's call and single-handedly turned India over to Jesus Christ. And the church said, You can't do it. They're Calvinists at the time, and you can't do it. If God wants to save India, He'll do it without your help. Thank you very much. Carey felt a burden, and he ignored those calls, and he did what he was supposed to do. He was an unworthy shoemaker, sold out to God, and God used him for His glory. Nehemiah was a captured but beloved slave. Seeing Jerusalem lying in ruins, he felt burdened and prayed, and God answered his prayer. You go. You build the walls, and guess what? I have made it so the king will let you go, and I have made it so the king will give you everything you need to accomplish your call. Anyone think here prayer is a powerful thing? All we're doing is asking the creator of the universe, the man who built everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh, made everything happen, has made the whole Bible come true the way we said. All we're doing is asking Him if He'll allow us to get some small thing done. I think He can handle it. I think He can use you if He so desires. Are you willing to let Him use you is the question. Nehemiah was prepared as God saw his prayer in eternity. Now, before the foundation of the world, God knew Nehemiah would pray that prayer. How? I don't know. I just know it's true because the Bible says it. I'm not going to try to explain it to you. He's God, I'm not. And he learned to rule as the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was burdened and prayed. And God hearkened to that prayer because it was a prayer giving glory to God. And Nehemiah was placed overseeing the rebuilding and then ruling from Jerusalem, praying all the way to accomplish God's will. That his will, done through Daniel, completed through Esther, and then completed through him, would end that part of the 70 weeks and make it so that we would know that the Messiah would be cut off for a certain period of time. It all came together because God saw it, and he used people, imperfect people, unworthy, to do his worthy call. God's will is done in heaven as it is on earth. He prepares people to do his will. He calls people sold out to him to accomplish his will. He uses prayer to focus people's burdens and to empower them to do great things for him. Afraid you cannot speak in front of the great power that God has called you to do? Now, if we're called to go in front of the magistrate, if we're called to go in front of President Hillary or whoever the next president will be and answer for our Christianity, do you think I'm going to be able to do it? It's scared of living daylights out of me. Probably scared of living daylights out of you. But guess what? Nehemiah prayed and received his prayer and received his call, and he was given what to say by God. Does it still apply? Luke 12:12 tells our modern-day Nehemiahs in this evil world. If you're called in front of the magistrates, he says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Do you trust God? Do you want to see great things done for you? Then honor that great God. Know that he can do everything he promises and follow his will. No, they have great orators. They have people who are trained to do this. They have judges who are evil. I got the Holy Ghost. Who do you think is going to win that battle? God is not looking for great orators or famous men of great power. He is looking for people sold out to him who will accomplish his great call and give him the glory. Praying his power. Pray your burdens. You may see God move an entire nation. I don't know. You may. But if you pray that God will save this nation, you may say, okay, you're praying this. You go. If you do that, go and accomplish that great call. God is preparing each one of you to do part of his eternal plan. Some big, some small. That's up to God, not me. But if he lays a burden on you, if he lays a burden for the church, for the town, for the country, for the city, and you really feel that burden, pray. Then, if he asks, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Pray more, and then answer, here am I, send me. With that, how are we going to be able to accomplish this great call? Turn your hymnals to page 301, and it says, only trust him.
Please do stand.